All right, Romans chapter number 6. I'm debating on reading the whole passage just because it's that good. Amen. But let me go ahead and I'll read quite a bit of it. We probably won't read the whole thing, but I don't know. I may read the whole thing. Amen. All right, what shall we say then? Verse number 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then, the moment they received that doctrine in the heart, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have, notice this, as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This passage is one of the most eye-opening passages of Scripture for me is here in Romans chapter number 6. I love it. It really allowed me to grasp so much of my potential as a Christian, of my potential to have a successful Christian life, this passage here. I was at a place in my life where I knew that I had gotten saved. Yet I still had, if you will, the echoes of my previous life continually present within. I would often feel ashamed, and at times even hypocritical, because I knew though my outside was beginning to change and take on the form of that new man, I knew that within, the battles were still there. And the struggles were still there on the inside. I was going to church. I was reading my Bible. I was going to church, reading my Bible. I was involved in prayer. I was striving to be a Christian that I felt like God intended me to be. I thought, my goodness, what's going on? I knew that verbally, I knew verbally what the Bible said concerning the new creature. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. But all things are become now. I knew what the Bible said. I knew verbally what the Bible said concerning this new creature. The truth is, I did not feel like a new creature. I knew verbally what the Bible said about eternal life. That it's by grace through faith. But to tell you the truth, the struggles that I was having caused me to doubt whether or not I was even saved. The battle's on the inside. And one day I was reading along and I came upon Romans chapter number 6. I found in it some of the same struggles that I was struggling with, some of the same words and terminology that I had in my life personally, such as this thing about continuing in sin. The issues concerning continuing in sin, issues concerning a newness of life, issues concerning the old man being dead, issues concerning the presence and often a reigning of sin within our bodies. And this passage really drew me in. And so I read it again. And I read it again. And I read it again. And questions were asked in here. And then answers were given in here. I found that knowledge of salvation was necessary, as well as a keen recollection of baptism, its purpose and importance, and what it portrayed. Then beyond this point was the need to perform an action. Knowledge concerning salvation, baptism, what it represented, its purpose, its importance, and then an action to be taken. And I've alluded to this often. It's the first time I've ever been led to preach a message on this truth. So an action had to be performed. This action is what I wish to bring the message on this morning. It is an action in which some may define as faith, but I don't know if that's really the right word. It's an action that simply calls upon us to put two and two together and then be presented with the eternal, life-altering, unchanging truth that will, in a very real sense, liberate the soul of the child of God. Amen. Amen. I'm talking about liberating the soul of the child of God concerning where we stand with the Lord. I didn't plan it. This morning's lesson was on the assurance of salvation in our Sunday school class. And so I'm just glad God is timing these things, putting things together to be a help to somebody who knows exactly what I'm talking about this morning. God's children struggling within and needing to hear the truth that's presented here. I said again, it's an action that simply calls upon us as God's children to put two and two together, be presented then with an eternal, life-altering, unchanging truth that will, in a very real sense, liberate the soul of the child of God. The verse is verse 11. The word is reckon. Reckon. Notice that word there as we read that scripture. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That action is to reckon. Now, the word reckon is a unique word. We use it sometimes very passively in different ways. Sometimes it's almost in an unsure way. But the word reckon does not have any connotation of being uncertain. It is factual. It is to put two and two together and come up with the correct answer, which is 4. Does that make sense? I worry about this in this day and age we live in with this new math. The new math will tell you close enough. You say 3, well, that's close enough. We'll give you a half a point for 3. You may say 5, well, that's close enough because you are within a certain distance, so 2 and 2 could be 5 from your perspective. No, listen, listen, beloved. 2 and 2 will never be anything but 4. There's only one correct answer to 2 plus 2. It's 4. It's 4. Okay? And what this word reckon here has to do with that connotation. The reckon is defined by these terms. It means to take inventory. To reckon. The word reckon means to estimate. To estimate. The word reckon means to conclude. So there's a summation. The word reckon means to number or to reason out. In essence, the invitation to reckon ourselves is an invitation to do the math. Do the math. To do the math. You know what many of God's children need to do this morning? You need to do the math. You know, I often say two things always tell the truth. Anybody know what those two things were if anybody's ever heard me say that? Two things always tell the truth. Number one, water. If you want to know if something is level, you just pour water on it and watch what happens. That water always tells the truth. It always lays low. Wherever the low spot is, that water is going to find it. You say, well, it doesn't look like it's lower down there. When a flood comes, that water is going to always tell you the truth. Water does not lie. Number two, numbers. Numbers don't lie. Numbers do not lie. They always tell the truth. That's like I said, 2 plus 2 will never be 3. 2 plus 2 will never be 4. There is an exact answer to that equation. Numbers will never be 5. 2 plus 2 is always going to be 4. There's an exact equation for every mathematical problem. 20 plus 20 will never be 35. It'll never be 35. 20 plus 20 will never even be 41. 20 plus 20 will always and for time and eternity be 40. That's just exact. Numbers always tell the truth. Now, that's why some of you don't balance checkbooks. You get those lying checkbooks, amen? I mean, because you have your equation and the bank statement has their equation, and where does that leave you? Somebody's not right, obviously. We get to where we think it's always the bank. Until we go down and try to write that check, and all of a sudden they say, you don't have the funds in here for that. You know why? Because numbers never lie. They always tell the truth. They always tell the truth. Man, if you're bouncing your checkbook and you get down and, man, you're 16 cents off, you can just mark it down. The answer is in that equation somewhere. Because numbers never lie. They always balance out. And so numbers and water always tell the truth. So when it comes to reckoning, which is an accounting terminology, when it comes to reckoning or doing the math, as it pertains to my walk with Christ, these numbers should add up as well. And the answer to the equation, though I may not understand it, the answer to the equation, although I may not necessarily feel like it, feel like it's right, the answer to the equation, even though I may not know all the ins and outs about it, they're always right. When it comes to my salvation, when it comes to my salvation, when it comes to this thing of the Christian life, I had to sit down and do the math. Many in here, that may be where you are when it pertains to your walk with Christ. You got to do the math. Why? Because numbers never lie. Let's do the math this morning. I got three things, and then we'll be done. Number one, you plus faith in Christ will always equal salvation. You plus faith in Jesus Christ will always equal salvation. Look, if you will, back in Romans chapter number 5 and begin reading verse number 6. The Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." You plus faith in Christ equals salvation. It only equals salvation. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what the Bible says, is that it's required for us to be born again. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in Romans, throughout the book of Romans. But you plus faith in Christ equals salvation. It took God's love, it took Christ's loyalty, and it took the Spirit of God luring us to bring us to the place where we believed on Him for salvation. Based on God's will, we see verses 6 and 7. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, sent by God the Father. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, it's the will of God. God's will that every man be saved. It was the will of God. It was the work of God. Verse number 8, "But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It was His will. It was His work. It was His way, we see in verse 9. "Much more than being now justified by His blood." God said it took the blood of Jesus. It took the blood of the Lamb of God to be shed and spilled for you and I, that we might have redemption. So it's through His blood. That's God's way. So it was based on God's will, based on God's work, based on God's way. And salvation is based on God's Word, based on His Word. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. You plus faith in Christ equals salvation. Number two. You now saved. You, the saved person, plus following in baptism equals identification. You, as a saved person, following in baptism equals identification. Man, what a tremendous truth here. And the bulk of this is really hinged on baptism. There in verse number 3, he says, "Know ye not," all right, "you that are saved, you that are born again, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." Think about the imagery. Think about the type. We come to follow the Lord in baptism. We are baptized into His death. It identifies us outwardly concerning what Christ did for us inwardly. We're baptized into His death. Well, that's important. That's important. He said that we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried. Who's the we in reference to? We as God's children, we that have exercised faith in Christ, we follow the Lord in baptism, we baptize into His death, therefore we're buried with Him in the death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, baptism, if we've been planted in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Remember, baptism doesn't stop here. How many say praise God to that? Amen. Notice that. When you baptize, you present yourselves, and then you are buried in the likeness of His death. But it doesn't stop there. But sometimes we live as if that's where we are. Because it doesn't stop at being dead, buried in His death. Raised to walk in newness of life. Here, he says in verse, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Watch these next few words. And he's saying that henceforth, because of those things, because of that imagery, present ourselves by faith, buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. He said, henceforth, we should not serve sin. Notice it didn't say you would not. It says should not. If all things are working properly and in order, sin, we'll read on, says have no dominion over you. And it makes sense if we understand this thing of baptism. He said, he goes on to say, for, all right, here's, we're talking about baptism. We're baptized into His death, therefore buried with Him by baptism into His death. And we've been planted together with Him. Knowing this, our old man is crucified, for he that is dead, verse 7, is, what's the word? Freed from sin. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say that. The Bible said it. That's not a Brother Brian thing or Baptist thing or Longview Baptist thing. The Bible says, freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we also that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, watch this, dieth no more. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life, I have the ability, because of the imagery that's in Jesus Christ, to never die again. I mean, sin doesn't have any power over me. Hallelujah. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Notice, in that he died unto sin. But in that he liveth unto God. For in that verse number 10, in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. You, number two, doing the math here, you as a saved person, plus following in baptism, equals an identification with the Savior. What is the main focus for baptism? Yes, we tell people it is to identify with Christ. But what part, when we talk about baptism, what part are we identifying with? I guess primarily two, but one that we've got to always consider. The death of the old man. When you were baptized, you're identified with Christ. It's an outward testimony of an inward transaction. You are baptized in the likeness of His death. And then raised to walk in newness of life. What am I identifying with? His death. His death. And not only that, but all three of these areas, we see, first of all, we're identifying, with His death. Verse number 3, the Bible says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. We're identifying with His death. It is a ceremony. Baptism is a ceremony, but it's so much more. So much more. It's identifying, we're saying, showing folks that we're identifying with Christ, first of all, in the burial, in the death. That is, we're dying to our self-governing will. Dying to our self-governing will. As well as dying to our self-choosing way. Buried in the likeness of His death. The old man, when it presents itself to Jesus Christ, when we follow Him in baptism, it is bearing in the likeness of His death. Not only His death, but not only the death, but the burial. The burial. Verse 4a and 5a. Therefore we are buried, not just dead, not just death, verse number 3, baptized into His death, but we're also buried with Him by baptism into death. In verse number 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, notice that the old man is going down. He's going down. This imagery is there. Know you not? Know you not, verse number 3, know you not that when we were baptized, what was it signifying? It was identifying us with His death as well as identifying us with His burial. That is, the word burial speaks of to put under, to entomb, and to put away. The Bible says when we identified with Christ, we not only died to ourselves by recognizing that we were sinners that deserved to go to hell, but Jesus died for our sins. We then identified with Him in baptism, which was a type of a burial. A burial. We're planted together. We're buried in the likeness of His death. It means to put under, to entomb, or to put away. Identifying with that burial. Not only did we identify with His death, not only do we identify with the burial, but as well we are identifying with the resurrection. The resurrection. Again, the second part of verses 4 and 5. All right, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ, watch this, like as Christ. You know what that means? That means this, like as Christ. When He was raised up, He was raised. And here he died, He gave His life on Calvary. He was buried in the tomb, and unto God He resurrected. And when He resurrected, He was a different form. He was a different person. The flesh had changed on Him. What once was no more. And when we got saved, that's the picture that we need to grasp. That the old man has been crucified and has been buried, and then the new man that's alive and walks around has a brand new form and a brand new image. But Jesus still said, touch me, or don't touch me, Mary. But it was Him. And then He showed up before Thomas and those other disciples and said, go ahead, feel my hands and my feet. But He was different. He was different. Same person, but different. So when we come to Christ by faith, we're dying to ourselves and we follow Him in baptism that's buried in the likeness of His death. But when we're raised, it's just as much a part of it. It's a new man. Raised to walk in newness of life. We're identifying with His resurrection. Verse number 5, for if we have been planted together with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall be. Were you planted with Him in the likeness of His death? Were you baptized? Yes, you were. Then the Bible says that image still holds true. Not only is the old man put to death, but the new man is able to raise and walk as a brand new individual. That's what the Bible says. Am I telling you a lie? It's the truth of God's holy word. You plus faith in Christ equals salvation. Now you as a saved person, following in baptism, equals the ability to be identified with Him. In what areas? In the death, in the burial, and the resurrection. Hallelujah. Verse 6 encompasses all of these. Notice this. Verse number 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man, say this next word with me, please. Our old man, say it out, God will get that. Our old man, that's before you were saved. Our old man is crucified. is, present tense, those that have been born again, the old man, that is the previous life, the previous way of thinking, the previous draws and the temptations, he is dead. The old man is crucified with him. That's death. Watch this. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That's a burial. That henceforth we should not serve sin. That's the resurrection. It's all right there. Notice what's taking place here. We're doing the math, right? We're doing the math. You plus faith in Christ equals salvation. Now, you as a saved person plus obedience and baptism equals your ability to identify with the Savior. Identify in His death, His burial, His resurrection. And thank God we see in verses 7 through 10, dying no more. Dying no more. There's a lot of applications you can be made right there, but here's what I want you to get this morning. When we think about sinfulness, rebellion toward God, the strongholds of this world, I think what God's going to tell us here in this word that, hey, you've gotten saved. Hey, you follow the Lord in baptism. That stuff should not ever have any more of a hold on you. No more. No more. Dying no more. Let's just read it. For he that is dead, didn't we die? We died in him. We were buried in the likeness of his death. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, didn't we die with Christ? We believe we shall also live with him because we resurrected out of baptism like that. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, his image being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once, and in that he liveth unto God. No more things concerning death. You got to do the math. You got to do the math. Don't trust your feelings. Don't look at your circumstances. Do the math. I put my faith in Christ, that makes me saved. I follow the Lord in baptism, that allows me to identify with Him. So number one, you plus faith in Christ, salvation. Number two, you as a saved person plus obedience and baptism equals the ability to identify with the Savior. Number three, you that are saved and have followed the Lord in baptism plus faith in these truths will equal a successful Christian life. A victorious Christian life. See, when you as a Christian do not have victory, there's an issue concerning either your salvation, or at least your view of it, or secondly, you've lost track of what this thing of baptism signifies. You plus faith in His truth equals a victorious Christian life. We move right into verse number 11 after these truths are presented concerning salvation and baptism. Likewise, and don't mean likewise, identifying again with the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died, verse number 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. We jump down to verse 11, it says, likewise, that same image, that same type, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Likewise, as Christ in His death, as Christ in His burial, and just as Christ in the resurrection, we identify with Him. We reckon. Three things I put as far as reckoning. We need to reckon personally. Personally. Likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves. It's your decision. Your decision. And it does get into faith and how we apply this truth. Verse number 16, watch this. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? See the choice there? Who has the choice there? You do. His servants you are to whom you obey. It is your choice. But the choice being presented, God is telling you, you don't have to choose sin. You can choose righteousness. Whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, he goes on and testifies concerning their belief in Christ. You've got to reckon it personally. Reckon ye also yourselves. Yourselves. Reckon not only personally, but reckon purposefully. You're not going to serve God haphazardly. It's not just, you're not going to go through life and you're not just going to be kind of going from day to day, in and out your work and coming back and forth to church and just living day to day, and all of a sudden, boom, you are a mature Christian. That's not going to happen. That's what we hope happens. I don't know what's wrong with me, preacher. I mean, I've been coming to church for 30 years and still ain't seeing no growth in my life. It's because you're not headed toward that. You're thinking that somehow or another it'll just come to you. No, you've got to determine it. Reckon. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Dead indeed unto sin. That's a powerful reckoning. Now here's the thing. Before salvation, we didn't have the influence of the Holy Ghost of God. Since salvation, we're going to do this reckoning. The old man is dead. We know that he is not completely gone. We struggle with the flesh each and every day. But because of our standing in Jesus Christ, when we hear the voices concerning our flesh and the promise that they don't have to rule over us, then we purposely reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. Some of you may have issues with alcohol. You convince yourself, I'll never be able to stop drinking. No, not if you get a hold of this truth here, that'll not be an issue. Because what you're going to say is that I purpose to remind myself that alcohol has no power over me. You got to reckon, you got to do the math. Hey, I'm a Christian. I follow the Lord in baptism. And that following the Lord in baptism gave me a type that I was buried, the old man was buried. And not only was it buried, then I was raised walking newness of life. And when the temptation for alcohol comes into my life, I determined to not allow it to have a hold on me. See, that's reckoning. That's doing the math. That's doing the math. I tell people all the time that the fact of temptation is not the issue. We're all tempted in different areas. We're all tempted. The thing is, for the child of God, you do not have to succumb to temptation. You don't have to. You are not a slave. Not according to this passage here. You are not a slave to what you want to do. You choose what you want to do. Well, what I'm trying to do to you this morning out of that passage is show you that God gives us, out of His Word, an imagery, if you will, that'll help us to be reminded that, hey, just because that wickedness is there does not mean I have to listen to it. Why? Because I've been buried. Because I've died to self. I've been buried in the likeness of His death. And I'm raised to walk in newness of life. The knowledge of that. The knowledge of that. But it requires a personal reckoning and it requires a purposeful reckoning. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. When sin comes along and tries to tempt you, you remind yourself, hey, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to it. And then thirdly, a powerful reckoning, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Alive unto God. And we see in verse number 4, notice these things that define this viewpoint. Verse number 4, the Bible says, raised to walk in newness of life. We're going to walk in a newness of life. Verse 6, body of sin destroyed. Verse 7, freed from sin. Verse 13, yielding to God as alive unto the Lord. Verse 13, yielding our instruments as instruments of righteousness unto God. In verse 18, free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. But it doesn't happen unless we do the math. It doesn't happen unless we do the math. Because if we do the math, we'll find that we're saved, We find that if we've been baptized, that identifies us with Christ, that the old man's been crucified, we're raised to walk in newness of life, and sin therefore cannot have reign over us. Cannot. Verse number 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Shall not have dominion over you. Verse number 6, we read it earlier, that we should not, henceforth should not serve sin. On all these things. Doing the math. If I had to do an object lesson this morning, let's say I took two children over here, and I said, okay, that's two. And I said, plus two over here. We have two plus two. And then I put equals, and I put two children over here. You'd look at that and say, he's lost it. Because two plus two does not equal two. How do you know that? Because you do the math. If I said two plus two and I put five children over here, you'd look at that and you'd say, and that guy, I know why he didn't graduate now. He didn't get it. Well, how would you know that? Because you can do the math. When it comes to our Christian life, it's very much like that. Some of you, that's how you live your lives. I'm talking about a Christian. Two plus two equals three. That's the way you look, because you're not doing the math. But if you'd see yourself as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's chosen to follow Him in baptism and recognize all of that typology, then you'd realize sin only has the power over you that you allow it to have. I'm telling you this morning, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. Along with that, alive unto God. And when sin comes knocking, amen, when it comes knocking, you let it know, you hear it knocking, but it can't come in. It doesn't belong there. You've decided that. The knowledge of salvation and the reality of the life, many Christians, doesn't add up. And hey, I've been there. I want to encourage you to do what God's Word is inviting us all to do here in this passage. All of God's children to do here in this passage is simply do the math. Reckon ye also yourselves. Do the math. Put two and two together. Why not decide today? Stop. I put my notes here. Stop wrecking your life and start reckoning your life. Remind sin that it has no authority anymore over you. No more. It may be there. It may be there. It's temptation. It's there. But it has no authority. And then you'll be victorious through the promises of God's Word. It cannot have reign or any dominion over you. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder if there's someone here this morning. Time when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you this morning, make a decision for Him. He loves you so much. He gave the very best of heaven that you might have eternal life. And boy, you've tried to play the part. You try to read the Bible, you try to pray, and you try to do good deeds and come into church and all those things, but you've never had a time in your life where you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, I beg you to make a decision to step out from where you are and come down forward here to the altar and let someone take God's Word and share with you the gospel message. You come immediately. If you're here this morning, you say, Brother Fisher, I know that I'm saved. I can take you to the place, man. I remember all about it, and I trust that the Lord is my Savior. But the devil's been so good at continually bringing up your past in your life, convincing you that you can never get beyond that. Well, I beg you this morning to come down, and you remind him you belong to God. And that sin shall not reign over you any longer. Why? Because you have died with Christ. The old man is crucified. You've been buried in the likeness of his death, and you have been raised to walk in newness of life. And this morning, you're reckoning that truth and determining, I am going to walk in that newness of life that God's promised. Father, I pray you bless the invitation in Jesus' name.
Amen. You come.